Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Very happy Tuesday to you. Well, this first hour, we're going to talk about temptations. And when you think about it, and you think about the things that tempt you, do you notice how, especially as Christians, we're pretty private about the things that tempt us? We maybe medicate, we compensate, we make excuses for, we shove it under the rug. We don't really want to talk about temptations. But my guest today says that temptation isn't merely about winning or losing a battle. It really is about discovering who we are and what matters most. In fact, if you pause and take a look at the things that tempt you, it'll say something about your story, something about maybe that you believe about yourself and about God, and maybe even what God has for you. Super interesting conversation up ahead. Tim Chaddick joins me, and the title of his book is The Truth About Lies, The Unlikely Role of Temptation and Who You Will Become. Great conversation up ahead. And then second hour, we're going to talk about the heart of a man and what men need to know to thrive in this culture. And if you're a woman listening, I know we have a 50-50 split pretty much, I think, of men and women listening. But you want to hear this too, because there's things about men you may not know and things that we as women can do to support the men in our lives. But if you're a man and you just are feeling worn out from the rat race, especially you want to tune in, I think you'll find some encouragement today. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Tim Chaddick is founding pastor of Reality LA, a thriving church in the heart of Hollywood, California. He is part of a movement committed to relational church planting and serving the broader body of Christ. He and his wife, Lindsay, live in Los Angeles with their three daughters, and he's got an influencer page up on our website with all this information there at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Tim, welcome to the program.
Susie, thank you for having me.
Yes, so nice to meet you. And I'm excited to talk about the content of your book, Tim. And before we dig in there, I'm wondering if you've got a verse, either a life verse or just a verse that you've been reading these days, thinking about, that you can share with us.
Yeah, I think a verse that really reflects the season that we've been in and even pertains to the book as well is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and through 14 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry."
Mm. Unpack that a bit more for us, Tim, as you understand it.
The biggest encouragement for me these last few years in my own personal life and amongst the community in which I live here in Los Angeles with my church has been realizing that most Christians are familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It's quoted often. But what I've been realizing is that the way out is also the way up. That the questions we have to answer in moments of temptation can actually lead us to a deeper understanding of who God is, a deeper understanding of who we are and what he wants for us, and how every little choice, even in those moments, matters, that we flee from the idols, the things that so easily ensnare us and control our lives, and understand that we are the beloved of God. We're accepted in Christ, and we have to learn to live out that new identity. And for my wife and I, that hasn't just been theoretical. It's been very down to earth. It's been very transformative for us, really learning, like, what does that actually mean in daily life? What does that mean for how I make decisions? What does that mean for my marriage, my children, the church that I lead in, all of that? It's just been a really profound season and going a little bit deeper into our soul.
Well, thank you for sharing that. You know, often when I'm speaking at women's conferences, I just talk about this idea that when we get stirred up, when even our feelings and our weaknesses and issues come to the surface and we medicate, and we can because we live in such a wealthy, free country, we can default to any number of options to kind of go, I don't want to feel that right now. But every time we do that, we short-circuit our spiritual growth, because there is a moment where we have the chance and even the invitation to experience and encounter God, but we opt out of that and we default to this thing and we don't even realize how we shortchange ourselves. It really seems, based on what you're writing here, that you're really seeing that as true as well.
Yeah, in fact, one thing that's a kind of a really awakening thing for me and for a lot of Christians has been sometimes we can medicate with ministry.
Yeah.
I mean, I think obviously we can go to, you know, really unhealthy, directly and overtly unhealthy habits like alcohol abuse and things like that. But sometimes it can even be ministry. We can just say yes to way too many things. And to be honest, Susie, that's the place I found myself at the last two years ago was a significant point for me because I realized I was just doing so much ministry and saying yes to everything and got to do this, got to do that. And I realized that in some ways that was actually covering up time that I needed to spend just being real and raw before God and just examining my motives and just allowing God to change me from the inside out, times of solitude, times of prayer. And we all are going to have our different proclivities. Maybe for some people even listening, their temptation is never to say yes to anything.
Yeah.
It's always say no to, you know, opportunities. But for some of us, it's maybe even saying yes. But I think you said it, the temptation is just in the busyness to not pay attention to what God's wanting to do in our soul.
And I think you'd said you've been pastoring something like 7 years when you were granted your first sabbatical, and you had a friend charge you not to read all kinds of books, but just limit your options and dig a little deeper.
Yeah.
Take it from there.
Yes, my temptation, and I think we all have to be honest with what our proclivities were to be, but yeah, after 7 years, especially in Hollywood, which I feel like is really the equivalent of 14 years in some other place, because it was a little wild, my first counseling appointment was actually me showing up to an apartment complex, opening the door, and there was cocaine everywhere,
oh,
and I thought, wait
okay.
a minute,
this
I didn't get
Kansas.
Trained for this in ministry school. I need to step away from this
yes.
situation.
Wow.
It's been wild. But I think, you know, just all the craziness and the busyness of ministry, and really that's the case anywhere in the United States of America. But when I got that break, when I got that sabbatical, my temptation would be just to hide behind more learning, meaning I would just go to books and I would just read a lot of books and take a bunch of information in. But a fellow pastor who's a dear friend, he challenged me and said, Tim, what you need to do is spend a month with your Bible, with a journal and a pen, and just get before God and just pray and just allow the word to wash over you. Just be real and raw before God. And, you know, we build that rhythm into our days, hopefully, but I'd never really spent a whole season just doing that. And it was incredible for me. And it was also sometimes really challenging.
Mm-hmm.
It's really difficult understanding what God was revealing in that process.
Well, what were some of the things that surfaced, Tim, that surprised you?
Yeah, it was. There was one little book that was helping me. It was a book on spiritual disciplines through this. And, you know, one day I was just, you know, encouraged in the passages of scripture I was reading to really write down some of the heart sins that I was dealing with. You know, all of us are very aware of the more overt, you know, public sins. But what about the sins of the heart? What about the wrong attitudes, wrong motives? So I was really challenged. I was reading a passage of scripture, and it was directly dealing with envy. And I was cut to the heart, and I just realized, wow, I'm struggling with envy, like some pretty big, you know, envy issues in different areas of life. And so God was revealing that to me, and I'm not good at journaling. I'm sure a lot of Christians, you know, they've just journaled all their lives, and that comes very naturally to them. But for me, I'm just not normally a journaler. So this is all kind of new to me. So I go to write down what it was that God was revealing, and I had the hardest time doing it. I
mm-hmm.
said, dear God, please help me in the area of blank. I just left it blank. And I thought, wait a minute, why am I not willing to write this? What am I doing, cheating at solitaire? Like, what good is this? And I realized that my hesitancy was due to the fact that I just didn't want to admit it. I just didn't want to deal with that issue. I was unwilling to admit its reality, because if I admitted it, then I had to deal with it. And of course I just had to write it down, began to just share with my wife and just talk about it, and realized that was actually the beginning of a lot of healing in my heart. So even though I was fearing it, it's like, no, God wants to, he's revealing this to not to condemn us, but to heal us.
And isn't that
so
the big
really
lie, Tim? I mean, to keep it in the dark, we all do that. As I said at the open of the show, we do that with our temptations, as if I must be the only person who struggles with these temptations. And as long as we keep them in the dark, we keep ourselves in captivity. So I want you to just even unpack the idea, when the light bulb kind of turned on for you, that temptations actually can tell us a lot about ourselves.
Yeah, you're right. During that time, I was reading a little bit before that. I was reading a classic book on temptation written by John Owen from the 17th century. Just a little light reading,
yeah.
And I came across this line that completely just struck me. He said, temptation is like a knife. It can either cut your meat or slit your throat. It can be your food or your poison. It can be your exercise or your destruction. And I think all of us, would we hear that and we immediately go, okay, we understand how temptation can lead to our destruction, but wait a minute, our exercise? And it was the convergence of learning those lessons about temptation combined with the experience I was having during my sabbatical that really led me to take a fresh look at the topic of temptation for myself and for our church, because I began to notice two very common responses in my own life, like I did on that day of journaling, and in my own church community. And those two responses are denial and despair. And I think when it comes to temptation, some of us, especially lately in the headlines, you know, we read about leaders who've maybe fallen into some sin, and some of us immediately respond by saying, I would never do such a thing. Oh my goodness, like, those are very different types of people. Me, I would never do that. I realized, wait a minute, that's not the correct response, because all of us are susceptible in some way or another. But then the other response that I often lean to as well is despair, like, oh my goodness, like, I'm never going to be able to get it together. I'm never going to be faithful. But both of those responses are only looking to myself, and they're not looking to God. And that's when I began to realize that in that moment of temptation, though it can be an invitation for evil, it can become an opportunity for good if we learn to look to the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are. That exposes the lie, and we actually grow as a result. And if we do that multiple times throughout our day, we actually grow as a stronger man and a stronger woman in our faith.
Mm. You know, just was thinking as I was prepping for this hour, Tim, about just what do our temptations say about what we believe about God? And I just, you know, I'd love for you to add to this, but some of the thoughts that came to my mind, if the bent or temptation is to medicate when we're uncomfortable, it's we must believe God's power and his presence aren't enough. And if the temptation is to be slothful and lazy and everybody else will do it, maybe we don't believe that our call and our purpose is significant enough. I mean, talk more about that, because I'm super motivated by that when you start to think about, hey, if I dig in and look at this, there's something of God I've yet to experience that God invites me to. Say more about that.
Yeah, and the lie is what keeps us from it. The lie usually begins in the lie from our enemy and our own sinful nature. It's usually very subtle, and they're lies about God. Well, God only wants to, you know, he's only going to convict you of things, and then he's going to leave you on your own, or, you know, he's going to just condemn you, or, you know, just kind of leave you out to dry. And that's not true. God's conviction is him drawing us toward himself, that he might grow us, that he might shape us, that we might learn in all those different ways. And one of the things that was so fascinating to me about taking kind of a fresh look at temptation was going through the wilderness temptation accounts in Matthew chapter 4 and obviously elsewhere in the Gospels, and realizing that the lies that Satan tells Jesus in that wilderness, they're so subtle, and they start like that oftentimes in our own hearts, and they're usually about God or about ourselves, that our role doesn't matter, our voice doesn't matter, our life doesn't matter, and those are complete lies, and yet we believe them so easily. Mm. And the danger is that in all those moments, that keeps us from going to God, and then we only rely upon ourselves, and then that just leaves us in a state of being dry or just, you know, kind of spiritually dead, or we're just living and operating out of fear, and we don't grow.
Yeah.
And
wow,
that's what made me so passionate. These lies need to be exposed, even at the most subtle level, because before we ever, you know, go out there and kind of do make these big, terrible choices, those choices are preceded by 1,001 other smaller choices. And so we want to make sure we're making them based on truth.
That is what a statement, Tim, I want you to restate when we come back from the break, because as you were saying, that these defining moments never stand alone. The big decisions we make in public in the spotlight are influenced by daily character-shaping choices made in private. That's why it matters what we think about God and what we even think about the things that we're tempted in. Don't go away. More with Tim Chaddock when we come back. 877-933-2484. We've got 4 copies of this. I think this is a really important book. If you want to chime in, you've got some questions or comments today, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author and pastor Tim Chaddock about his book, The Truth About Lies, The Unlikely Role of Temptation in Who You Will Become. And what we're talking about is so often we compensate or we don't admit or we medicate the things that areas, the weak areas in our lives where we feel tempted. And Tim is saying these areas that we're tempted in are actually information. They really do speak to what we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God. And if you remember what you said right before the break, Tim, I'd love for you to unpack that even a bit more, because there's just 1,000 different ways we default to either the lie or the truth, and then we act on that based on what we've been replaying in our mind, hiding in our heart, and acting on in small ways. We end up acting out and on big ways. So say more about that.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest dangers that's facing the church, especially in the culture right now, is in the busyness, I think there's a great tendency to minimize the small choices we make each and every day. And one of the things that I've been pretty passionate about, because I've been learning it in my own life, is that the choices we make every day, they shape our character. They shape the type of people we become. And every choice, whether good choices or bad choices, they play a huge influencing role. Nobody wakes up just one morning and says, hey, I'm going to log on to a website and have an affair, you know. And I mean, all those big moments that make the headlines, yes, but they're always preceded by other even smaller choices far beyond, you know, far behind that. And so I realized, for example, if I want to be the type of man that's going to, you know, protect my wife in a moment of crisis, if I'm going to jump in front of the truck or, you know, take a bullet, you know, then I need to be making every day 1,001 smaller choices to make sacrifices for my wife, to put her life before mine and love her in that way. And in a sense, as I do that, my character grows. I'm flexing muscles, just like our physical body needs exercise. You know, we're flexing those muscles, and I'm learning to make those types of decisions. And I think the same is true for all of us, mm-hmm. whatever stage of life. We so neglect the smaller choices, but I think the Bible puts them on full display, is that the little choices throughout the day, they affect our character, they shape our character. And so I'm really passionate about recapturing the importance of the small choices based on truth. And so to get there, we need to expose all the subtle daily lies that we believe.
And departures.
Our character needs to grow.
Indeed, I couldn't agree with you more. And you think, staying with that whole parallel analogy of muscle, you know, there's muscle memory in our muscles, and it's, we require that from repetition and consistency. And I think the same is true in our spiritual character, that it just, the more that we act on those truths in the smallest, most private ways, the more instinctive it will be when it really counts. And I know that's what you're saying. Hey, I'm going to read a passage from Romans 13 and would love your thoughts on it. And it says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy." This is the last part that I really want you to camp on, if you would, and unpack for us. It says, "Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't even let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." I mean, Scripture does say this is where it starts, is in the mind, where we let ourselves think about it, right? I mean, say more about the contrast of clothing ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus and letting ourselves think about ways to indulge ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And Susie, oddly enough, that's one of my favorite passages in the book of Romans.
Wow.
I'm so glad that you quoted that. Mm. I love that. And what I find interesting about that passage is what you just highlighted, the idea of clothing ourselves. And there's that image of, you know, when we get up in the morning, what are we going to do? We're going to choose what we're going to wear. It's got to be a matter of first importance. And, of course, that brings up all the other imagery of, like, Ephesians, putting on the armor of God. And so I do think it really begins with choices we make in our hearts about how we're going to face our days, about how we're going to pray for our days. But we need to put off the works of darkness. And I do think that begins in the mind. But before it works out to any actual things that we do, it really gets to the heart. And what's interesting about that list that you just read there, even the list of sins, of things that we need to cast off, you know, there's the revelries and drunkenness and all that. There's also jealousy, and mm-hmm. there's also being quarrelsome and all those. So there's the more obvious sins in that list, but then there's the more subtle sins, and we need to, I think we all need to recognize as the church that even though sins will play they'll have a different effect on people socially, theologically, a sin is a sin, and there are only small sins if there's a small God. And so I think we need to take sin seriously, and it needs to start in the heart saying, which one of those am I most prone to? I think that's the question that I have to ask myself each day, and that everyone has to ask themselves, like, what am I going to be most prone to? Am I prone to, you know, just kind of wanting to escape my responsibilities as a wife, as a husband, as a parent, or my job, or whatever? Is that my particular tendency, or is it to, like you mentioned earlier, medicating with all these other things? Like, what am I tempted to do, and what is the lie that I easily believe that draws me away towards that? So I think casting off the works of darkness begins by asking those questions, and then put on the armor of light. What truth do I need to believe about God today? No, God wants me to walk in the light, and that's the way of freedom. You know, medicating is not the way of freedom. That's just another way of being bound and being in bondage. Freedom is walking in the light. So what truth do I need to believe about God? What truth do I need to believe about myself? My life matters. And in that passage, it says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now is not the time for men and women who are following Christ to relax their commitment to him or to one another. Now is the time to strengthen that and to be proactive and deliberate about that and just say, man, we've got to pursue this. We've got to pursue this even in the smallest of ways, because Jesus sees it all and he wants us to make those choices. We have to put on the armor of light. What truths do I need to believe about God and myself that will really point me in the right direction?
Yeah, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall, truly. And, you know, we just have a minute before we take a break, Tim, but I'm thinking as you're talking, and in James, there's also a passage about where jealousy is, there's demonic activity of every kind. And I always often call it the gateway sin. But as long as we are doing this hierarchy where we're saying, well, I might be given to envy and jealousy, but at least I'm not like them because they're gluttons. As long as we do that, we are, you know, we're the person before Jesus saying, thank you, I'm not like that tax collector. And pride is like the sin that got the devil kicked out of heaven. So just say a word about the idea of search me, O God, and know my heart, the humility it takes for us to not put sins in these different categories.
Yeah, I think so much of what we could potentially fall into, speaking of sin, it really does begin with that pride issue. Like, I'm not like those people. I don't need this. I'm good. I've got it under control. Like, God, you know, I mean, it's so easy just to look at other people and just say, well, I don't do that or I don't do this. And then what happens is that actually short circuits our own spiritual life because we're not living in dependence on God. And that's the very lie that Jesus rejected in the wilderness, that I'm not going to live independently of God. I'm going to live dependently on God. And that's what all of us need to embrace.
Oh, excellent. More with Tim Chaddock in a moment. Don't go away. Back in a sec. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Grace Wins. Love that song by Matthew West. Talking today about temptation, and it's just good to pause and honestly take a look at what tempts you, because as Tim Chaddock says, my guest today, it reveals what you believe about God. Maybe your temptation is envy, that you just are jealous of other people. Maybe does that mean you believe that God's good to everybody but you? Because that's not true. So get to the bottom of it. Maybe you your temptation is to medicate your pain. Maybe you don't sense God's enough for what you're feeling right now. Maybe your temptation is to self-preserve and bow out and never say yes to anything. And maybe you believe God didn't make you for a purpose, but he did. Well, I'm talking to Tim Chaddock today. The title of his book is The Truth About Lies, The Unlikely Role of Temptation in Who We Will Become. And I think it's so important that we have this conversation, even if it's uncomfortable. Hey, if you want to chime in, we've got a few copies to give away. Feel free to call anonymously. You don't have to get on the air. I know that makes some of you nervous. Just give Grace your question. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Tim, my son yesterday, he came home from church on Sunday, and he said that the sermon, one of the big takeaways from the sermon that he'd heard, said was this, that though Christ tries us, He never tempts us. The pastor spent some time kind of making the distinction between the two. And as we see that in Scripture, that Jesus never tempts us, make the distinction, if you would, between a test that God may orchestrate and a temptation that he absolutely did not initiate.
Yeah, that's a very important distinction. And obviously, those two words are closely related in that, a test, the language really has to do with the situation itself. Like I'm in a moment of testing, just like Jesus, we're told in Matthew 4, was led out into the wilderness to be tested. Temptation or being tempted has more to do with the luring effect that takes place internally. And so they're closely related because we can be in a situation of a test, something that is challenging, something that is difficult. There are choices before us. Am I going to be faithful to my spouse in this moment of temptation? It's a moment of test, but the temptation, the word, really has to do with that luring effect. Like, what are my desires leaning towards? What do I need to say yes to? What do I need to say no to? And that's why I think temptation is very revealing. And temptation, though it is authored by the devil to destroy us, it is allowed by God to instruct us. God's not the author of our temptation, but he allows us to live in a world where we're going to be tempted, but that is not to crush us or destroy us. God is not cruel. He's not playing some kind of trick or some game with us. And when it comes to temptation, he's not responsible for our desire to want to make a bad decision in it. But he allows us to live in this world where there are all kinds of choices, and he wants to train us as his children to make the right choices. And that's why we've got to be so clear on this topic, that temptation causes us to look within and say, okay, what are my desires right now? Do I want to just, like you just said, bow out? Do I want to medicate myself? What do I want to do right now? And does that line up with Scripture or not? Because I need to make a decision right now. And that's going to affect not just me in this moment, but it's going to affect the rest of my day, my week, my month, and it's going to influence my life.
Mm. I want you to say that again, because I know I'll mess it up, but some to the effect that temptation is orchestrated or authored by the enemy in hopes to destroy us. Say that again. I told you I'd mess it up.
Yeah. According to what we know from Scripture, like temptation is authored by the devil to destroy us, but it's allowed by God to instruct us. He clearly allows us to live in this world, but it's not to destroy us. It is so that we might learn to choose truth. And that's why the way out of temptation is also the way up, because when we choose the truth, we become stronger. Stronger men, stronger women for Christ.
So good. You also wrote that according to Scripture, our loves are all out of order. I want you to talk about how that plays out in our everyday life.
Yeah, I think it was, in church history, the famous early church theologian said something that feels so modern. He said, Augustine said, that basically the problem with man is we have disordered loves. That sin is like this. We don't love God first. We don't love God as we ought to, and therefore we don't love anyone else and anything else. And we make idols out of people and jobs and, food and money and, careers and all these other things. So our loves are out of order. And so when we're in moments of temptation, like I said, it's very revealing. It's like, okay, what do I love the most? Because you're going to make a decision on what you're most drawn to, what you're most attracted to. I was speaking with a guy a while back at a retreat I was doing, and it was for men. And this man came up to me, and it was really beautiful. It was a moment where God was convicting him, and he came up, and he just confessed. He said, I've been having multiple affairs for years, and it was really heavy, and he's sharing this with me, and he's in tears. He clearly wants to change. But he said something interesting. He said, I don't know why, but I just always say yes to all these illicit encounters. I just always say yes. So how do I say no? And I just paused and I just thought, have you ever thought to look beneath the surface and say, well, why is it? Why is it that I feel the need to say yes? And he paused and he said, well, no, I guess I've never really gone that deep with it. And I said, well, that's really going to be the key. Why is it that you think you need to say yes? And after reflecting for a few moments, he said, you know what? I think I say yes because I believe that the only validation I'm ever really going to get comes from attractive women. And right there, it was like very revealing about, he's like, I want to be validated and I want to be valued. And I think the only place I'm going to get that is when a woman is attracted to me. you know, other than my spouse. And that was a lie. There were several lies going on there beneath the surface. He's believing that the ultimate validation doesn't come from God. It comes from people, which is clearly a lie. The Bible does not say that. And that also that, you know, that that's actually going to bring him the satisfaction that he's longing for. So it's these, it's very revealing. Like, what is it that we most love? And it's in that moment, and it was so beautiful with this conversation, I was just able to preach the gospel to him. Just say, you know what, the validation you need is to hear the voice of your Father saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But the only way we can hear that voice is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sin and cleansed us and raised us up with Christ. And so it's those moments that we can kind of go back to the truth and just believe that about God and believe that for ourselves. And that's where we, that's where our loves are reordered. We think, wait a minute, this is the gospel. This is beautiful. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted in the beloved. This is incredible. And it's, and when our loves are put in order by the love of Christ, then we start to make all the other right decisions. I will then love my spouse rightly and other men and women rightly and my job, you know, and all that rightly. But the love's got to be in order. And the only way that happens is when we realize that Christ first loved us.
I would submit, too, for the Christian, when you have Christians whose love is in order, when they are standing in awe of what God did, and he is the answer, he's the beginning and the end, you rarely will find a bored believer. I mean, the passion is fresh, the fire in their belly is fresh, because it's still fresh to them. And I think when we start to medicate, we get inoculated, and we don't even realize how numb we've gotten to the things of God. And, you know, I thought this was so interesting, Tim, you said that when we believe lies, it rarely feels like we're selling our soul to the enemy. In fact, sometimes it at first feels like we're actually gaining our freedom. Unpack that a bit more, because here again, this is very true not only for people who don't profess Christ, but those within the church who don't even realize it starts in those little issues of unbelief. Say more.
Yeah, I mean, I think when we think of temptation, we think of that temptation is going to be this obvious, blatant, you know, spiritual transaction where the devil shows up in our room and says, sell me your soul and I will give you this in return. And we're like, oh my goodness. And but yet it's so much more subtle, just like the first lies were in the Garden of Eden. Of course, with Eve, you know, has God really said this and has God really said that? And that, Susie, is what I think is happening in Matthew chapter 4 with the wilderness temptation of Jesus. Jesus is, of course, getting ready to launch his public ministry as the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. So he's in the wilderness. He's been fasting from food. The devil shows up, and he just gives these little suggestions. And on the surface, they don't even really feel like lies, but they are subtle lies. And Satan says to Jesus, hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And at first you think, well, what's the deal with that? That doesn't sound so bad. But what Satan was trying to do was appeal to independence. He wanted to split the relationship as from Jesus as the Son to God his Father. He was trying to get Jesus to act independently of God. So the way that interacts in our lives is Satan will often appeal to our sense of entitlement. I see it happen. I'm sure we all know these stories, but I've talked with couples who, you know, are on the verge of maybe wanting to end their marriage and get a divorce. And usually one of the predominant attitudes either in one party or both of them is entitlement. You know, well, I deserve this. I need to, you know, I don't need, this is what I need. I deserve this. And that's the ways in which Satan, I think, so often lies to us. Hey, you don't need God. You've got this. You can do this on your own. Why don't you turn the stones to bread, prove yourself, do this on your own. And that attitude is just so subtle, and that is the lie that our culture is telling us every day. Like, you deserve this. You've got this. Do it yourself. And when people believe that lie, they don't at first see it as a lie. They're like, yeah, it feels like they're going to pump their fist in the air and say, I'm free because I'm doing it. I did it for me. I'm doing it for myself. And yet all the while, it's just a lie of acting independently from God.
Yeah, walking right into a trap, you know?
Yep.
Wow. It sounds so good to say I'm going to think of myself for once, but it's walking right into captivity. It's amazing. It's, you know, it's based on a lie. I thought this was so interesting, too. You said, while many Christians may live by a moral code handed down to them by their parents, they actually may lack their own inner conviction around those things that they quote-unquote ought to do. And so when the temptation comes, it's the great revealer. And that's haunting when you think about it, but I think it's absolutely true. Talk about that difference between a moral code of things that you just, you don't do versus things that you won't do.
Yeah, I think one way I learned the difference between, and I would frame it like the difference between an assumption and a conviction. And I learned this a lot actually by pastoring in Los Angeles, particularly in Hollywood. So our church is right smack in the middle of everything on Sunset Boulevard. And of course, Hollywood is a place where many people from our country, that they move there and with a lot of ambitions and aspirations and whatnot. And in some cases, these men and women move from perhaps very conservative, maybe even culturally Christian areas of the country where they were born and raised in church, and maybe their parents kind of taught them, you know, here's right and wrong, and that's good and right. But when they come to Hollywood and their family structure isn't there, and the culture is certainly not conservative, to say the least, you know, then it becomes, like you said, the great revealer. Okay, well, when I'm tempted and when people, you know, offer me like, hey, let's go, you know, do drugs, or why don't you compromise your morals in order to get this job in Hollywood, or whatever it might be, that is a great revealing moment. Am I going to operate out of just assumption, or am I going to operate out of conviction? And I think the difference is when we say either I can't or I won't. See, some people say, oh, no, I can't do that because God says I can't do that, or my parents say I can't do that, so I shouldn't. But in that moment, you're just kind of – you're assuming something, and you're borrowing essentially somebody else's faith or their moral beliefs, but you're not really owning it. But when you have moved from I can't to I won't, it shows that you really understand the heart behind it. When God says no to something, it's always for a huge reason, and it's always because he wants us to say yes to something else. No, I will not compromise this because that compromises God's, you know, the holiness in my life and integrity, and he wants me to say yes to my character. And that's what God wants to do in us in those moments of temptation, move us from assumption to conviction, from I can't to I won't, because I see God for who he is and what he wants for me.
No matter who's watching, I won't, because I know I walk with God and he's got something better for me. We're getting underneath it. We're looking at the truth about the lies that we believe. Such important conversation. More with author and Pastor Tim Chaddick in a moment. I know that's an old song, but it is a good song. And you know what? That particular song spoke to my son at a time he really needed it recently. And I thought maybe you need to hear that today. So I'm so glad you're tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Having a great conversation with pastor and author Tim Chaddick. I love this book. It's titled The Truth About Lies, The Unlikely Role of Temptation in Who You Will Become. You always hear me say at the end of the show that the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. This is, to me, what this is about, is minding the checks, paying attention to the little things. And what we've been talking about this whole hour, if you just tuned in, is just that our temptations, what we're tempted in, they reveal what we believe about ourselves, our lives, and especially about God. And we tend to compensate for them, make excuses for them. But let's just stop and be honest about them and dig a little deeper and find out what it is that you believe about God based on the things that tempt you. We each have our own temptations and bents. And I want to we just have a little bit of time left, Tim. I'd love to get you back on because I feel like there's so much more we could cover on this topic. But now I'm just thinking about when you focus on, I know for me anyway, when I focus on the ways that I perpetually fall down, I tend to fall down a whole lot more. But when I focus on what Jesus paid for me and my heart is filled with gratitude, I tend to find myself more Christ-aware than self-aware. You even say in the book that we need an education in grace. Couldn't agree more. Say more about that.
Yeah, I think one common approach I see within the church, and I've noticed it in my own life, is that we think, okay, if I just tell myself like change, or if I just write on a bunch of post-it notes and put it on my steering wheel or put it on my medicine cabinet mirror, you know, the more principles I memorize, like the stronger I'm going to get. But really, the key to overcoming temptation is not merely a principle; it's a person. That person is Jesus and the grace that he has shown us. And one of the most, I think, relevant passages to that whole issue is one that's kind of rarely quoted. It's in the book of Titus, where Paul, of course, writing to young pastor Titus, he says that grace teaches us to say no to worldly passions. And that phrase just, man, when you stop and think about it, wait, grace is our teacher. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who's lived for us, died for us, risen for us. It's his grace that teaches us to say no. My tendency, and I remember when I first, actually before I became a Christian, I tried to become a good person. I did all my sins, my sex, drugs, rock and roll, all that. But then I realized, okay, maybe that's not the best way to live life. Thought, you know what, I'm going to clean up my act. And so I started trying to focus on the badness of the things that I was doing, but I didn't change. And it wasn't until I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached so clearly to me, I was saved, I was changed, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is the key. It's the love of Christ. He's the one that changes my heart. And now it's because I love him in response to his love for me that I can then change. So I think one tendency in all of us is just to focus on the badness of the things that we fall into. And there is a place to see sin for what it is, absolutely. But we also need to see our Savior for who he is. We need to see that it's his love and the way that he teaches us and the way that he leads us and walks with us and all the statements in Scripture that talk about who we are in Christ. We need to know that, and our hearts begin to change, and we're taught to say, you know what, I'm not going to believe that lie because that goes against everything that God has said about himself, his glory, and my own life. I'm not going to believe that lie because I love the truth. I love this. So I think grace is one of the missing ingredients in the conversation about temptation. We need to talk about the grace of God. It saves us. The grace of God teaches us, redeems our past, transforms our present, and secures us into the future. We need to be talking about grace when we talk about temptation.
Oh, isn't that the truth? Or we fall right into condemnation, you know?
Yep.
Wow, very good. You've got a chapter titled When Religion Lies, and you tell a story about a marathon runner who broke records and won the marathon, but many wonder if she actually ran the race. Tell us that story and how it applies to us today.
Yeah, it was, I believe it was in the early 80s, and this woman, she finished the race in record time, and everyone was amazed, but then the reporters began to notice that she wasn't actually sweating. They thought, wait a minute, how is it that she just ran the Boston Marathon? She's not even sweating. And upon further investigation, it turns out that she had gotten the uniform, but that she actually jumped in the race towards the very end. And so it looked like she had won, but in fact, she never entered the race officially at all. It was a big scandal. And I think that story actually serves as kind of a picture of religiosity, where we think as long as we just have the uniform on, like I'm going to church, I've got my, you know, my little wristband with my prayer request on it, and I'm doing all this stuff, that in and of itself compensates for my lack of inner growth and character. And it's a lie, but it's so easy to believe because it looks so good. Like, you know, of course I'm doing great. Look, I'm going to church every Sunday. But we all know that you can go to church but not be receiving it in your own soul. You can not be repenting or responding to the Spirit of God or actually obeying the Word of God, like it says in James. You know, don't just be a hearer but also a doer of the Word. And so Satan would love to offer us just a religious lie to where Satan would just want to say, hey, everybody, it's all fine as long as you just go to church and look like a good person. But that is so not true. God changes us from the inside out, and we go against and we miss out on all the growth that God wants to bring to us and the way that he wants to shape us when we just settle for these religious lies. And let's face it, it's really easy to believe because it looks so good.
Wow, good word, Tim. And you know what haunts me so much is the times that Jesus said, many will call on my name and I'll say, I never knew you. You know, they'll say they know me, they'll associate with me, but I'm not associated with them because they're jumping in the race. They borrowed the uniform. That just haunts me because, and this is why this message is so important, because the gospel is the gospel. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son. I mean, doesn't that just, when you think of the day we're in, kind of make you shake in your boots a little bit?
Oh, it is sobering. I mean, just the fact that we could be building our own kingdom just using Jesus' name is a very sobering thought.
Yeah.
And Scripture calls us to examine ourselves and to deal with all this, the heart issues. God is always getting to the heart, and we need to go there.
Tim, and how many, you know, when you think about, again, in this success and results-driven culture we live in, how many sincere followers of Christ have struggled with envy and jealousy over other people's ministry or achievements, and those ministries and achievements may just burn up? I mean, you think about it. I mean, there may be a day where we're like, I spent time worrying and angst over that when it was built up. I mean, we can't discern that's between that person and God, but that's why we have to so much keep this in the most private place, mind the checks in our own spirit versus committing that sin of comparison, you know?
I know, it's so true. I think it's a quote that's often attributed, I think, to Theodore Roosevelt, that comparison is the thief of joy. Mm. And I would say biblically, you know, we're not taught to compare ourselves or our ministries or even our spiritual gifts. You know, there's one body and one Lord, one faith, one spirit, one baptism. We're all the body of Christ. And, oh, it just rips us off. We just need to focus on, I am the beloved of God. I'm in Christ. I want to be faithful with my gifts. If all of us would just embrace that and just say, I just want to be faithful. Let's get on with it. Our life is but a vapor. And like you said, so much time is lost because we're thinking, well, they have this, or they got asked to do this event. I didn't get asked. It's like, you know what? Friends, brothers and sisters, let's get over ourselves and get on with the task that God has given to us and see the kingdom of God advance, because it's about Him, not us.
It so is, and there's life in that. When we, you know, I often say too, it's like when you get overlooked and you go low and you humble yourself before God and you experience something of Him in that place, what you finally learn is that there's life in dying to ourselves, and that what you get in Christ is not the consolation prize of not getting what you wanted. He was what you were looking for to begin with, you know? I mean, anything that we have angst over can be found many times over in Christ Jesus. I just love the message of this book, Tim, and hope you'll come back and join us again and pick up where we left off. As we get ready to wrap up, though, wondering if you're praying for that person for whom this is a new idea. They've up to this point been beat up by their own temptations, feeling condemned. And now I just think that they're sensing God's invitation to look up. Would you pray for them?
Yes, I would love to, Susie. Father, we thank you so much that you have not left us on our own or left us in the dark. You have rescued us. You've given us a new life, a new identity, a new inheritance in Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone right now who just is lost in condemnation or they just feel distant from you, that they would know that it's not through their own good works or their own achievement that they can draw near, but it is in and only in and through Jesus Christ. It's through simple faith. And I just pray right now that they would be turned towards you, and that they would just say yes to your invitation for them to come to you through your Son and just rejoice in grace, to rejoice in the fact that they are accepted in the beloved of God. They are forgiven, and you're the one that's going to empower them. You're the one that's going to lift them up. Bless them. Draw them near right now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Tim, thank you for your time today. Really enjoyed this conversation.
Oh, thank you, Susie. It was great to be with you.
Hope you'll join us again. Title of the book is The Truth About Lies, The Unlikely Role of Temptation, and Who You'll Become.
But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth.
Wow, what an awesome conversation. I hope you found some encouragement here today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find the podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Stay tuned if you can. Coming up, David Delk will join me second hour to talk about how God wired a man, the heart of a man, what a man needs to thrive in today's culture. And even if you're a woman, you're going to want to hear this conversation. Hour two is up next.